The song we just sang fits very well with the theme and emphases that we have in the book of Ecclesiastes. Day by day, whatever comes with whatever day, we know the hand of God is on us and brings into our life those things that will accomplish His purposes. That's basically what the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about. How we as God's people live with wisdom in a world that can be difficult, that's filled with pain and struggle, stress, discouragement. Yet we can face each day and live through the days of the week with enjoyment, with the satisfaction and confidence of knowing that our God is sovereign and in control. The sovereignty of God, His providential control of every detail of every day is what brings us confidence, enables us to live with wisdom. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. If you haven't turned there, you can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Just after those two large books, the Psalms, then Proverbs, then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. We have begun our study of this book. It's the words of the preacher, not a preacher formally, as we're talking about, limited more to spiritual things, but it's one who gathered a group and he would address them. It could be for any context, but here it is a spiritual ministry. He's the son of David. He's the king in Jerusalem. It's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him a wisdom, not just in spiritual things, as we might think of it, but in all areas. And we are told in the accounting of his life in the Old Testament, he would lecture on things like nature, the trees, the plants. He had a wisdom and a knowledge that impressed the wisest men of his day. And now he's used to write this book. And we've just looked at the opening verses here. Our translation says, vanity of vanities. And we noted that that's probably not the best translation. I'm convinced it's not. It came down basically from the Latin Vulgate. And the word used there, vanitas, that got to be the basis of subsequent translations and interpretations down through history to basically our day. I showed you a slide on the word hebel. Hebrew, you would pronounce the B more as a V, hevel, but it comes over and looks like RB and we'll just leave it with Hevel. If someone corrects you and say, you know, the Hebrew should be see Hevel, say, of course, I know that. I know Hebrew, but I like Hebel, and I'll say Hebel. So anyway, this is the word we're talking about. Its basic meaning is a puff of air, a breath, a vapor. So verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 1 is breath of breath, says the preacher. Breath of breath, all is a breath. Another way to say that with this metaphor is all is temporary. The brevity of life, the transience of life, it comes and it goes. That's a theme. It's not the vanity that it's worthless, that it's of no value. Note the explanation there I took from Farmer. The essential quality to which Hebel refers is a lack of permanence rather than a lack of worth or value. It is air-like, fleeting, transitory, elusive rather than meaningless. Because if you read this word vanity and you translate it, all is meaningless, all is worthless. One of the very popular modern translations translates it, all is worthless. Worthless, worthless, all is worthless. Then you go through the book of Ecclesiastes and it's somewhat discouraging and depressing. And people say, well, it's Solomon writing in his old age as a discouraged old man who realized he wasted his life as he wandered off into false worship and so on. But that's not the force or focus of the book of Ecclesiastes. You might put up the definition of vanity there. Just for the contrast, the first definition comes from Webster. Vanity means something that is vain, empty, or valueless. In English, vanity means hollow, empty, worthless, pointless, without any value, perhaps at best trivial, coming from Frederick's commentary. But that's not what we're talking about. Things that are temporary are brief, short-lived, we would say, aren't necessarily worthless. A person may have a short life. We have a baby that may only live a short time after birth. We don't say, well, they were worthless. They didn't have value. Not at all. So the word we're dealing with is a Hebrew word that means a breath. In fact, while your Bibles are open to Ecclesiastes, the book just before that is Proverbs. The next to the last verse in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, you just look at that. He's describing the excellent wife. And so he says in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. There's our word hevel. Same as we have down in vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What he's really saying is charm is deceitful and beauty is temporary. You don't think so. Just watch the commercials on television. Everything telling you how you can retain your attractiveness, male and female. And he's talking about women here, but if you read Song of Solomon, the description of the Shulamite is she's beautiful. And the description of Solomon is he's handsome. We don't usually call him beautiful, but the point here is charm is deceitful, beauty is temporary. I don't think it's worthless. We say beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and we are attracted to different people, all of us, and we're glad for that. But there is value in beauty and attractiveness, but it's temporary. So here you have, that's what the theme of Ecclesiastes will be. That's the stated in the second verse here. As you conclude the main section of the book in chapter 12, verse 8, he'll repeat that statement. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or breath of breath, all is a breath. Why don't you put up the words in Ecclesiastes, if you would, that slide. I just selected some of the words and the amount of times, and I've just, top commentaries, I usually list these. The word good appears 52 times in Ecclesiastes. I mean, it's not a book just about bad things or discouraging things or worthless things. Good appears 52 times in Ecclesiastes. The word wisdom or wise appears 52 times. So we're talking about wisdom and wise. We saw that at the end of the book, in chapter 12. He's spoken words of truth, words of wisdom. The word God, and this is crucial, we'll be talking about this morning, appears 40 times in Ecclesiastes. He's not talking about life without God. He's talking about how God enables us to have enjoyment in the ups and downs, the good times and the bad times of normal life on this earth. And it's for God's people, because as we've talked about, we don't escape the problems, the trials, the stress of living everyday life. It's not when you've come to trust Christ, now life becomes the proverbial bed of roses. It's just a good life. No, we as those humans living on this earth face the things that come. We get sick. Some believers die young, some die old. Some have good health, some struggle with finances. Life has its pressures. Solomon is writing with his wisdom. He knew what pressure was. We'll talk about that in a moment. But God is involved in it all. If you have the wisdom that brings the fear of God to your life, it puts every day of life in proper perspective. The word heart appears 40 times. Vanity, which we're translating breath, appears 38 times. I was reading a commentary, and by a good man, I didn't have my glasses on. There was some confusion. He said the word, and he's using the word vanity, appears 33 times, and it's the most used word in the book. But as you can see, that's not so. So it's good to read more than one commentary just to be sure. It's not like a preacher who sometimes misspeaks. Not this preacher, but some have. Last word, time. 37 times, and I just stopped there because it fits well on the slide, but you can go down and give other words. The word time is important because the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about our time. Because time becomes important to us, the counting of our days, because we have limited time. In contrast, as we are going to see in our study this morning, about some of the things that are in existence before us and will be in existence after we're gone. When we pick up with verse 3, it almost sounds like a discouraging note. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? We'll say something about under the sun again in a moment. But what advantage does man have in all his work? And the word work there, here's the idea of our toil. You know, that grinding it out. This is the pattern of human life as a result of the fall. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And this is the account where Adam and Eve join in their rebellion against what God has commanded them. And God is meting out the judgment for their disobedience. And, you know, you're familiar with the account. One tries to blame the other. The woman says, the serpent did it, deceived me. So God starts with the serpent and the judgment on the serpent in verse 14. Then he's going to talk about the woman down in verse 16. And you'll note here, everyone says that it was someone else who influenced them or moved them to sin. God doesn't deny that that person may have had been a factor, but it doesn't excuse the person for their own sin. So it's true the serpent did deceive and lure Eve, but that did not excuse Eve from the responsibility of making the decision to sin. Someone else never causes you to sin is never an excuse for your sin. That's the pattern. So now the judgment on the woman. She was going to bear children. That was God's original plan. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But now there would be pain in what God created her for. There would be pain in childbirth. Her life would be characterized by difficulty and suffering. Then to Adam, which is what is before us, particularly in Ecclesiastes. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. God doesn't deny that Eve did play a part in luring him to sin. No excuse for Adam's sin. You have listened. You should have closed it off. You have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Now why would you listen to your wife over me? Eve, why would you listen to Satan over God? Well, without excuse is important because in Ecclesiastes, it ends with reminding us at the end of chapter 12, we're all going to give an account before God. Our own account to the living God. So here, what is Adam's judgment? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil or sorrow, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face will you eat bread until you return to the ground, because I created you out of the dust and you're going to die. You're going back to the dust. So the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about this. The work, the toil, the stress, the pressure of living life day by day as a result of the fall. Adam would have been busy. He was before sin. He was put in the garden to care for it. But it wasn't work as we think of work. It wasn't toil. It wasn't hardship. It was something he could enjoy. It wasn't fighting against him, so to speak, the thorns and thistles here, since he was dealing with planting things, the things that make life difficult. We talk about going to work, and we ask each other, how's work going? Oh, all right, it was a difficult week. Things like that. Well, it is. There, no matter what you do, it brings its own pressure, stress. All right, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work? If I'm just a breath, I'm here for a short time, what's the purpose of my spending that short time grinding it out? Dealing with the stress day after day, only to end up in the dust? That's a good question. It's a valid question. It's a question he's going to deal with through the book. There is advantages in work. It's part of what God intended. But it has to be faced properly. Where we as Christians get into trouble is we don't listen to what Ecclesiastes is going to tell us. There are advantages in work. God intends us to work. God brings into our lives trials and troubles and stress while we work under the sun. Under the sun, as we talked about briefly, is just a poetic, picturesque way of talking about life on the earth. That expression, under the sun, is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes. And it's the only place in the entire Old Testament where that expression is used. So it's a favorite of Solomon to express the normal pattern of everyday life. Life under the sun. What advantage do we gain? We aren't going to survive. And our life is brief when you compare it to other things, and that's what he is going to do. So beginning with verse 4 and following, he's going to address that and draw the comparison of just how brief and temporary our life is when compared to the world in which we live. The elements that make up the world in which we live, the earth, the sun, the wind, the water, they all were here before we came on the scene, and they'll be here after we're gone. We're just a breath. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. He'll be answering the question in the place of work and how we face it and the stress and the toil as we move along. Now, Solomon's perspective here under the sun is not limited as though we exclude God because he's above the sun, he's in heaven. This is just, as some have been popular to say, this is just man's condition and view of life without God. It's a monotonous, worthless, hopeless grind, serving no real purpose. Many commentators of Ecclesiastes have taken that view, but that's not what Ecclesiastes is about. Because it's about God. It's about wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So he's going to show how we can live life and experience the enjoyment that God intends and provides if we fear God and live with that fear of God, honoring him, respecting him, submitting to him. Oh, we talk about fear. Then we can have the enjoyment. We don't escape what other people endure. I've shared. My dad, two of my brother-in-laws. My dad lived to a ripe old age but died of cancer. Two of my brother-in-laws died of cancer around 60, both believers. One a pastor, pastoring thousands of people, teaching the word, writing books. Wait a minute. Why would some godless people be living to long ages and he dies at a comparatively young age? We're going to have to look at that. It's what Ecclesiastes does. It helps us as Christians live not trying to escape the problems that come in life, not to have the joy of our life sapped out of us because it's worthless, this world. No, not at all. Because God does what we cannot do ourselves. We're going to talk about the fear of God. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 14. We're not going to look at all the uses of fear of God in Ecclesiastes. We'll pick them up as we come, but I want to look at two. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. I know that everything God does will remain forever. I see here there's a contrast. We're talking about God, we're talking about forever. We're talking about us, we're talking about breath. Now I realize we have a forever, but we're talking about living our life under the sun. And that's not forever. That's temporary. That's so obvious. There's not a person sitting here who hasn't been impacted by the death of someone close to them, someone they knew, someone they work with, so on. It's just life. But here we have, everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. That's going to come up shortly when we go back to Ecclesiastes 1. There is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. So that's what's going on here. All this that's going on in this world has a purpose. That's why James could write in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various kinds of trials. Doesn't matter what the trial is, multifaceted, multicolored trials, because we all have them. Brethren, fellow believers, count it joy. That's what Ecclesiastes is going to tell us. How we have joy in our trials. James goes on to write, of course, because we recognize God's hand in it, his purpose being worked. He is the sovereign God. We talk about the providence of God, where every detail being worked out according to his will, his plan. How often, even as we believers, I can't see any good that comes out of this. We sort of throw into our hands in despair and disgust. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. God stepped off the throne today? Something got away from him? No. You know, so some of my problems, so many of mine come just dealing with every day as God intends it. Come over to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Just one more reference on the fear of God. So the book ends, and there is the book end of the main portion of the book at verse 8. Breath of breath, says the preacher, all is but a breath. All is temporary. So verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because if you truly fear him, you bow in obedience to him. You recognize he is God. And you'll note, this applies to every person. That's another word that gets used often. Related words, all, every, or the negative, no one. What he is saying here applies to us all. This applies to everyone. This is the conclusion of what I've been writing about. It's not a life of worthlessness, monotony, hopelessness. I'm telling you how you can have a life that has meaning. It's temporary. You're going to be gone before you know it. Maybe I've waited till I'm old to do Ecclesiastes. I look back and say, my, where'd the time go? Where did all the time of ministry go? It comes and it goes. The picture of our lives. Come back to Ecclesiastes. In all this, we must fear God, recognize His hand is in it, and in every day. So what he's going to do in verses 4 to 8 is contrast our brevity with the world's permanence. Put it that way. We are a breath. The world is permanent in the contrast, as we see as we go along. And he'll talk about the earth. He'll talk about the sun. He'll talk about the wind. He'll talk about the water. When all is said and done, we can't exhaust it because we're only here a short time. And it just gets to be a matter of repeating and remembering. But you know, verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes. We usually say we come and we go. But you know what he has done? He puts the goes first. A generation goes, a generation comes. Because what is he emphasizing? We are but a breath. So let's pick up with that point. A generation goes means they die. A generation comes. The way he even words it here, you see his wisdom and how God directs him in the writing. Let's pick up with where it ends, because you're but a breath. A generation goes. I'm moving off. I'm a grandfather. I'm a great-grandfather. You know, you're a father. You're a grandfather. You're a great-grandfather. You know what? You're getting near the end of the line here. And we all know that. We're getting older. A generation goes, a generation comes. That's not to be discouraging, disheartening. It's just a fact of life. It's reality. What are you going to do? Sit and put a bag over your head and cry every day because you know someday you're going to die? We have to go on. So let's start. What advantage man does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes. You're not doing anything enduring as far as life under this sun. The differences we make, now again, we're talking about under the sun. I realize there are spiritual results. We lead someone to Christ that has eternal. But we're talking about the everyday life we face. Come back to Psalm 90. We looked at this in a previous study. It's just a little bit before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is before Ecclesiastes, then Psalms. And go to Psalm 90. We looked at verses that remind us, as Ecclesiastes does, that we are here but for a short time. So this is consistent with the emphasis of Scripture, Old and New Testament. It's not meant to discourage us, it just reminds us. So look at Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. And we'll talk about what differences and changes man make. But think about it. David wrote this about 3,000 years ago. You would think by now, with all the things we've learned and the discoveries of science and medicine, we'd be saying, well, in that day, they only lived 70 to 80 years. But now we can look forward to living 300, 350 years. What's the average lifespan? We haven't really moved it along. I think the last I read, and you'll, some of you could jump on the internet, but 77, something like that for a man? Whew, I'm really getting close. 3,000 years ago, he was saying 70 years, maybe 80. But if you live to 80, you'll have more difficulty and pains, and here we are. He's going to say more about that in Ecclesiastes 1. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. That's what he said. What advantage does man have in his wearisome work? What happens? The best we have is labor and sorrow. We keep grinding it out. We have kids and they cause us problems. Then they have kids that are grandkids. And we have more things to be concerned about and stressed about, especially if you're the mother and grandmother. And then what? Then it's all over. Soon it's gone and we fly away. It's saying the same thing Solomon said, didn't he? We have a short life, and it's basically filled with labor and sorrow, and then we're gone. So, well, that's depressing. I thought Ecclesiastes was going to be encouraging. But what puts it in perspective? Verse 12. So teach us to number our days. I love the way he puts it. Number our days. Every day counts, because every day that goes by is a day gone in our brief life. We don't want to waste the days of our life, because wasted days become wasted weeks, become wasted months, become wasted years, becomes a wasted life. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Where did we end up with Ecclesiastes? We just read at the end of chapter 12. Same thing. We are going to appear before God to be judged. We want to number our days, not to be discouraged with them, not to count them as worthless or monotonous, but to make them count. This is a day for which I will give an account someday to the living God. Yeah, but this is a day that's got a lot of problems in it. This is a day I will give an account. For what? Living wisely this day. Facing the problems this day with wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord. And so I can have joy in it, because I count it all joy when I fall into various trials, trials of all kinds, because I see the hand of God. So you see, it's not talking about the trials and difficulties of life as though they're worthless, meaningless, and make life empty. It's so we can live with wisdom, because none of us are going to escape the toil, the sorrow, the pressure. Just come to one verse in the New Testament, James chapter 4. See, this is a consistent emphasis. Ecclesiastes isn't unique in that it is a discouraging focus. It is just a more detailed focus of what is brought up repeatedly in Scripture. Our lives here on this earth are temporary, short, and they are to be lived with wisdom. And that includes recognizing God and His sovereignty. James chapter 4. And verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business and profit. Well, there's nothing wrong with planning, but there is something wrong with planning that doesn't take God into consideration. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor, an atmos, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And some commentators think James here is drawing on Ecclesiastes. You're a breath, you're a vapor. You're here for a little while and you're gone away. A generation goes, a generation comes. Well, what do we do? I mean, I can't change the fact that I am temporary. I have a life that is brief. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You try to plan your life and live your life apart from the will of God, you've got a worthless life. But that's not what Ecclesiastes is about. It's instructing us how to live meaningful, purposeful lives. So, of course, we plan. But everything I do is in the context of the sovereign God that I serve, that I want to honor. And that's why if He brings trials into my life, I accept that. Because He causes all things to work together for my good and His glory, Romans 8 tells me. So what am I fighting against? What am I so stressed about? I'm making light of trials and pressures. And that's why we have this book to help us. But the reality of it is, I don't have to despair. Sometimes I have to stop and collect my thoughts, as we say. Say, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I have to calm down here. You are still on the throne. Your will is still being done. I don't understand all that's happening. I don't have to know the purpose because I serve you. I just have to serve you today, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Doesn't mean I can't plan for tomorrow, but I don't have to worry about it. Believers have to be instructed to live their lives in agreement with their theology. We claim to believe that God is sovereign. We claim to say, yes, I serve him, I submit to him, I believe he's in control, until my life veers off. And then what? Count it all joy, my brethren. That's what Ecclesiastes is about, how we can have enjoyment in the days of our life that will include, as we call it, the ups and downs and so on. Come back to Ecclesiastes. There is he's driving home this whole issue of our transience, our brevity. So he says in verse 4, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And he's going to bring that in, the things that are connected with this earth and this world. The earth goes on forever. The sun repeats its cycle. The wind continues its patterns. The water continues to flow through the rivers to the sea. But I'm here and gone. The earth remains forever. And he's talking about that in the contrast here. A generation goes, a generation comes. How many generations have we had in the 1,000 years of this earth's existence? Or if you are a evolutionist, the billion years, which isn't true, but you can live in your world if you want. The earth is still here. The earth is still here. It was here when you came. It will be here when you go. You know, that's not discouraging. There is a comfort in this. We'll see this in a moment as we read the rest of this. God has created an order, a stability, a consistency in this creation, in the world in which we live. And so that's good. Let's read it. The earth remains forever. Verse 5, also the sun rises, the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the north. That's the sun. Now the wind, blowing toward the south, turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. So there the wind continues its pattern that's established. Water, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. You see, this is not to say, oh, the world, the creation, life is just monotonous, meaningless. No. It's the contrast with us. I'm temporary, but the world in which I live is permanent. I mean, the earth is still here. It was here long before I got here. The sun still gets up in the morning. The wind still blows on its course. The rivers still flow. Now, I realize all that's going to change because of climate change. And soon the world will come to an end. I think we have 12 years. That person is smart. Not wise, but smart. Because at least they put it 12 years out. So by the time it doesn't happen, they'll be able, everybody will forget, and you go on. Like the scientist who worked on climate issues said in 1998, I give the world 10 years. Well, that was over 20 years ago, but it doesn't matter. That was back then. But the fact of the matter is, there is a consistency in the world. Now, we've studied the book of Revelation. These patterns are going to get disrupted by God. And there are many disruptions now. Many. Somewhat. You know, the wind gets off course. We can have tornadoes or whatever that cause great destruction. But that's not the normal pattern everywhere in the world all the time, or we couldn't have life. There is a consistency. The sun rises, the sun sets. And we use the expression, it's been a difficult day, but I'm going to bed. The sun will get up in the morning. With just a pattern. There is, we recognize that. That's good. I'm glad the sun comes up. There is a consistency, a pattern. But we are temporary. The rivers, climate change is going to raise the oceans. Is the whole world going to be flooded? Well, all the natural disasters, quote, that will come in the tribulation are caused by the sovereign God. So they're not natural in the sense nature causes them. They're natural in the sense that God in his providence uses nature for the accomplishing of his purposes. There's not the hand behind it all. And that's what we as believers know. That's what wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see the hand of God in it. That's why we handle it differently. So you have verse 8 then. If this is the case and those things aren't discouraging, we live in a world of reliability. I don't know what's going to face me personally tomorrow, but the sun will come up. It'll come up even if the clouds are hiding it. I mean, it goes on. So verse 8 says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. Now, again, we have a translation thing here. One of the very good commentators on the book of Ecclesiastes is Walter Kaiser. There are several good commentaries, but his is one. It's a paperback. If you like to read a commentary along the way as we go through a study, that would be a good one. It's relatively inexpensive. It's a paperback, not overly detailed, but he is a person who has taught Hebrew and written Old Testament books. He translates this, all words are labor, because that word translated things is a word that often means words. And wearisome is a word that's used for labor, because labor is wearisome, it's toilsome. So he would say, you probably better here to say all words are wearisome, are labor. Why? Man is not able to tell it. And that's, he's going to go on to explain that. We can't grasp the things that are going on in the world. We don't have enough time. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been will be. That which has been done is that which will be. In verse 8, you can't take it all in. It's, we use the expression, too soon old, too late smart. What we're saying is you grow, you learn things, you get understanding, but by that time, you're checking out. Or your body's so worn down, you can't use it. And we sometimes joke, all that strength, all that energy wasted on youth. It's just a fact of life. Still, we had a scientist here talking about creation. Think of the things we know about creation. We're finding galaxies with billions of stars in them, we didn't even know we're there. And the world goes on. The most powerful people have come and gone. Or as Ecclesiastes says, they've gone and others have come. The earth continues. The sun gets up. Just as God created it in Genesis 1. To rule the day. There it is. The rivers are still flowing into the sea. Well, we're going to run out of water coming down in the rivers and or else the sea will overflow. No, because to the place where the rivers flow, they flow again. And we know something more now. We haven't found something new. It's just something of how it works. in what we sometimes call our water-based world. So everything is wearisome in the sense we can't explain it all. We can't take it all in. Life is too short. Now we have here, we'll see as we go through Ecclesiastes, we'll never exhaust the knowledge of God. And that's why sometimes I express we'll have eternity. But the contrast we're having here is the brevity of our life. But even when we are living in the eternal kingdom, in the presence of God forever, we won't have exhausted everything that can be known about the living God. But here on this earth, where he's talking about how we're living now under the sun with this physical life, in the days of this life, we just can't get a handle on it all. We can't get our arms around it. We're struggling to learn. That which has been, verse 9, is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. The pattern set out in verses 5 to 7 here that we just looked through is the pattern that will continue. This is the pattern of life. There's nothing new under the sun. Here's what one commentator said, William Barrick, in his commentary. Another one about the same size as the one I just mentioned. He says, the vast majority of events are merely repetitions in a slightly different costume. And there is that element. Oh, we've found something new. Well, the earth is still the earth. The sun is still the sun. It still comes up and every day he comes. The wind still blows. The waters still flow. That which has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. And Barrick, in his commentary, even gives examples of what we think we discovered that people didn't know. For example, we discovered a way to tell how a woman was pregnant. And I'm not going into the details because it doesn't need to be. But he said, we found this. Then in some discoveries, they found that they were doing that some 1,500 years earlier. That had just been lost. And we thought that scientific discovery had been made. We just rediscovered what had been in examples like that. But the point is, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, we have variations, but think about it. We still get up. Solomon didn't have a lot of what we have. He didn't have running water in his house. You turn the faucet on, you get hot or cold, and mix them and get just the right temperature. He didn't have flush toilets. He didn't have a car that had air conditioning. He didn't have some of the medical advantages we have. Still lived to be 70. But, you know, we go on in these. But really what? We're still doing the same thing. We have different gadgets, different things, but we're still getting up, going to work. When the sun gets up and the day starts, we get out, we've still got to what? Go, labor, try to make the money to buy places to live, buy food, get back and forth to work. We've improved it, but we still come home filled with stress. We still come home weary and worn out. I need a break. Why do we have the commercial, you know? You need a break today. I don't even remember what it was about, so if it's about beer, forget it. But, you know, you need a break today. But it tells about our life. You know, if you could have told Solomon, you know, you can have machinery to build this. You can have air conditioning in your place. You can have an air-conditioned and heated vehicle to take you places. And all this, you say, man, life would be a breeze. Boy, there'd be nothing but enjoyment, you know. He's dealing with a life that's wearisome. It's toilsome. But all of our inventions doesn't take the toil out of it. We have more people taking antidepressants. What's wrong? Life is tough. You know, it's discouraging. It's disappointing. It goes on. There's nothing new under the sun. We are temporary. And we grapple with that. And we try to squeeze more life in shorter. So we talk about getting retirement and retiring early. There's nothing wrong. In fact, Ecclesiastes is going to tell us to enjoy your life. You don't have to think you got to grind it out 7 days a week, 15 hours a day. As we would say, take time to smell the roses. That's part of God's provision for you. It's part of God's gift for you. But don't try to hide from reality. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new, already has existed for ages, which was before us? Now, I know they didn't have computers then, so we've really made an advance. Oh, but they communicated then. They communicated with words, with symbols. They had to do things. So there's been adjustments. But in the major things that keep life going, we're still living our 70 to 80 years, and we're still stressed by the pressures and the struggles that come with life. Nobody here says there's any different. So there's really nothing new in any significant way. And we're really just discovering what God had already built into the creation. We don't create anything new in that sense. When we create from something that's there already. He's going to bring it to a conclusion. Where did he start? We're a breath. A generation goes, a generation comes. But everything around us in this world continues on. So he says, there is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. Remember, James said, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. And we forget what went before. And so it doesn't matter. There's no remembrance of the early things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come still later. You know what? Later generations forget just like the earlier generations did. We forgot. Now they forget. What do we say? We see it going on in our political world with all that goes out there, and we see young people coming up. They got all these ideas. People say, well, they never faced or lived in the Depression. They didn't have to face a world war. They didn't have to do this. What are we saying? There's a generation that comes up that has no memory, no remembrance of the former things. So we go through the cycles. And you know what? All the things they do, they think they've come up with something permanent and lasting. Marilyn and I, we bought a TV. We've had a TV for a long time. But we bought a big screen TV years ago. It was a 40-inch, largest screen you could buy. It was huge. It was heavy. And my kids were debating who got the TV when we went. They start early, these kids. Who gets the TV? When it came time we wanted to get rid of that thing, I couldn't give it away. I had to pay two men to come and take it. Where were those kids when I needed them? They had no remembrance of former things. I should have had those two men deliver it to one of their houses. Here's your inheritance. But the cycle goes on. There's no remembrance. And don't think we're doing it. Well, that's discouraging. No, that's reality. So with wisdom, I want to make, as the psalmist wrote that we read in Psalm 90, number your days. Whatever God brings into your days, as we'll see in Ecclesiastes, we accept is from the hand of God. As Job said in another book of wisdom, shall we accept good things from the Lord and not bad things? As reality. So living life with wisdom and getting the most out of life is what Ecclesiastes is about. God still intends for us to enjoy life. And we do. And we look forward to things and we enjoy things. We enjoy times with our family. We enjoy the things that we have. And God hasn't called us to the monastic life. That was a creation of man trying to make himself spiritual. But God's message to us is we are to enjoy. We didn't go through all those passages on enjoyment that I mentioned, but we'll wait and pick them up as we go. He'll end these sections by reminding us we're to enjoy life, enjoy what God's given, and even recognize that the pressures, the stress, the trials, the suffering, the pain, that's part of what he's brought. And so I face it that way. And that keeps me from getting parked in a puddle that just takes any joy out of my life. That's not the way God wants me to live my life. I belong to him. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the other side. Therefore, he doesn't want me to have any suffering. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for us. But you cannot get meaning, joy, and all that God intends out of life if you don't know him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jeremiah in chapter 8 of his prophecy said, "They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have?" Rhetorical question, they have none. So the wisdom begins with recognizing who God is, what he requires, bowing in faith before him, believing what he has said, the provision of his son for our salvation, so we can come into a relationship with him, so we can come under his care, and so we can live a life that has all that he intends for us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the provision you've made for our lives. Lord, the reality is life here can be difficult. It can be filled with pressure, often with pain and sorrow, what we would not have chosen for ourselves. But Lord, in the wisdom that we have because of our relationship with you and that you have made known to us, we understand that your hand is doing what is best. And every day we have the joy of knowing that you are in control, that you are watching over us, you are guiding our steps, and we can rejoice and enjoy life knowing that's what you intend for us as we honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.